John. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And anyway, if you would meet with me, we'll get up our fall baptism lined up and complete that. 1 John chapter 1. And the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, your salvation, for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that we can be here and meet and gather together as your people. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now as we look to your word, as we worship you. Lord, help us to clear our minds of things of this world. Lord, get our thoughts on you and you alone. And we'll trust you for what's going to take place this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning, I didn't get with Eileen to get the notes up there, and had a lot of things going on. The reality of Christ is the title of the message, the reality of Christ. We live in a world today, a world of crisis, a world of desperate people, a world of discouraged people. Everywhere you look, people are confused, overwhelmed, distraught. We just from our prayer list, sickness, disease, death, people are looking for something that they can hold on to, something that will give them hope. We can talk a lot about a lot of things. We talk about football. We talk about vacation. We talk about the weather. We talk about politics. We can talk about the stock market. And there's nothing wrong with talking about those things, but I'm telling you, it won't help the problem that we see in the world today. It won't give us any hope. It won't give us any peace. It really won't give us any joy. But the greatest subject of all the world is Jesus Christ, and that's who we can talk about. The Word of Life. It was a title that was given to Jesus there. The Word of Life. He's not a mere vocal word. He's a vital word. The Bible says, and the Bible calls him there, the living Word of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I've been thinking along these lines. Even in preaching, sometimes I believe, and I've said this last week, I believe that, Christ can be seen in every place in the Bible. I mean, we can go in every book in the Bible, but sometimes in the course of preaching in every book in the Bible, I don't know that we as preachers, get Christ magnified out of that. We're not showing that. We're showing you maybe, what Word of God can do and situations and those type things. And I just really been having a burden to preach on Jesus Christ himself. Just to make sure that you know that the focus is on Jesus Christ and what he has done, can do for you. And the very first thing I want to look at this morning is the reality of the Word. Verse 2, it says, "For the life was manifested for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You know, one of the things that we know about the Word of God, and of course, the Word was manifested in the very person of Jesus Christ. And these guys here, they said, you know what? We saw Him, we heard Him, we even handled Him. We were able to touch Him. We know He's real. Now, you know, when we look back on a lot of things that went on in world history, I like that word history. It's His story. That's how you lay it. It's His story. It's God's story. We look in the history books, and I remember in school, I didn't like all the subjects in school. I didn't care for math and English too much. I got through them. But you know, there was some subjects I enjoyed. I really liked biology, and I really liked American history. I liked American history more than world history, and I love reading about certain things, the Civil War and, you know, things like that. Now, those things happened a long time ago. How do we know that they took place? How do we know? Well, we had firsthand accounts that were passed down, you know, from generation to generation. We had these accounts written down by somebody who actually witnessed those accounts. And we put them in our history books, and they were taught to us and taught to our kids and taught to our kids before that, although I think they're lacking on a lot of history nowadays. They don't teach. There's young people, they don't even know who Daniel Boone is. You get somebody in their 20s, I'm telling you, 28-year-old school teacher my wife and I met a couple years ago in Williamsburg. Her and her fiancé, they were about the same age. Neither one of them knew who Daniel Boone was. A school teacher, for crying out loud. So history's not what it used to be, but when we came along, they taught that stuff. But we believe it, right? I mean, I believe it. We know history took place. We know those things. We know George Washington was the first president of the United States. How do you know that? You weren't around, right? How do you know? Because somebody, we recorded it, right? Somebody wrote it down that George Washington, we got a list of all the presidents. Some people used to memorize that. You memorize all the presidents, you know. I can start out real good, you know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. I mean, but, you know, it fades after a while. But we believe it because somebody, we had an eyewitness account that somebody wrote it down. Well, listen, right here in the Word of God, we've got an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. I mean, they saw Jesus Christ, and it was written down. And I'm telling you what, it was written down by so many people that we know that it's an accurate thing, that the story is accurate. I mean, when you think about that, if you were trying and what God was trying to do, He manifests His Word. If you were God, and you were going to try to reveal to people the kind of life that you wanted men to have, how would you do it? I want to reveal to you the life that I want you to have. How would you do it? Well, God said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. He's actually His self in the flesh, God in the flesh. We use the term came, His Son came and lived and dwelt on this earth and lived that life to reveal God's will, the kind of life that we could have. Men could see it. He wasn't going to live forever. He died on the cross. He went to be with the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. But it happened in real life, real time. People wrote it down. I mean, they saw it all. They saw the birth. They saw the transfigured Christ. They saw the crucified Christ. They saw the resurrected Christ. I mean, they saw it with their own eyes. They handled Him. They ran. It was big news. I mean, it was a big story. And it's been throughout the history of the world, all of history, all of world history. Our time hinges on the birth of Jesus Christ, after death and before Christ. It's not really after death, but it's in the year of our Lord's what it means. Not after death, it's actually at His birth. AD, it stands for, you know, it's a Greek, yeah, there you go, Greek word. But it means from His birth, from the time of His birth. So there was time hinged on the birth of Christ, Himself. So we quote that every day. God revealed His Son. Now, there's a lot of ways you think, well, God revealed Himself in other ways. He did, but He didn't reveal Himself specifically as in regards to salvation and or how much He loved us. And we know creation is one of the ways that God revealed Himself to us. And creation's an amazing thing. You know, you go out and look at what God created, or how everything works. the earth spinning. I mean, there's scientists that have figured all this out, and it's real amazing to see, like, if the world was spinning a little bit faster, it wouldn't work, and if it's any slower, it wouldn't work, and if it wasn't on the tilt that it's on, it wouldn't work, and if it was any closer to the sun, we'd burn up, and any farther out, we'd be too cold, and we got the seasons and the leaves and the mountains and the sky and all that, and then you look at science itself, the way cells work and all those things. It's just amazing. In creation, how God created, you know, our hearts and our brains and everything that we have, all of creation, God, you know, that reveals something about God. It reveals His power. Maybe in the beauty of creation, it reveals His majesty. It would reveal His wisdom. Maybe in creation as well, last week I was talking about how big the universe is. It would reveal His vastness, how big God is. You know, He's bigger than we can't even, I don't even know if big's not a good word, you know, but just how great He is. But it didn't reveal, His creation doesn't reveal His love, nor does it give you and I life, nor does it give us hope of eternal life. It just shows you something about God. And then He revealed Himself in His Word. We got the Word of God, and here we have it here. Boy, we can read everything about God. He revealed the Bible. But just think about this. Supposing you couldn't read and you couldn't hear. Because, you know, well, if you can't read, somebody can, you can hear preaching, right? But you start thinking about it. Suppose you couldn't hear, you know, and supposing you just had to see, you know, that's what you had to see. And so, you know, God revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 14:9, the last part of that verse says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And then the Bible says in the New Testament only, it says that Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was all revealed. Jesus Christ in the person of Him. So here's God says, listen, I'm really going to show you everything I can show you, my character. Because see, the creation doesn't show you anything about the character of God, or maybe very little about the character of God. Creation doesn't show that, but Jesus Christ does. And He shows, so love, how are you going to know love? You know, it has to be in a human form. And so the God, John's gospel says this, as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John there, in John chapter 1, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ here in our text today, you know, we see the living Word. I mean, that was a title for Him, the living Word. But why that name? Why the living Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, why that name? This is why, because our words reveal who we are and what we think and how we feel. Now, I don't know if anybody, and I'm trying to be sensitive to this, and you might have a relative or you know somebody there, but a person that was, say, a mute, couldn't talk. And I know they got sign language and all that, but say you don't know that. It's real hard to understand how somebody that can't talk to you feels about things. I mean, sometimes you can see expressions. I've been around people that couldn't talk, and there's expressions. You might know they're mad, but you might not know about what. You might know that they're, happy. They might see joy or different things like that. I started thinking about different scenarios. What about a deaf mute, somebody that couldn't talk, they couldn't hear, they couldn't talk, and then if they couldn't see, boy, that'd be really another thing to throw in there. But so you really wouldn't know, say that person, you might know something about what they think, something about how they feel, but you really wouldn't know their deepest, innermost thoughts and desires if they really couldn't talk to you. You know what I mean? You just don't know. You ever been around somebody who don't talk very much? I mean, you just don't know what they're thinking. You know, they look, you know, you don't know what they're thinking. And good, bad, or indifferent. Well, that's why we think our words really reveal who we are or what we think and how we feel. And so God said, listen, I want you to know. You know, I want you to know about me. I want you to know who I am and how I feel and how I think. And so I'm going to come in the flesh to the earth, and I'm going to live for a time. And, of course, we know that the cross, when He got to the cross, that really showed His love for us, that He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He showed us how much we love Him. So there was a time span. It was over 2,000 years ago now. Wasn't our time span. We didn't live in those, we live in these days. But then he said, I'm going to give you my word. We got the word of God here as well. Jesus was the living word. They didn't have the Bible in Jesus' day. They didn't have a canonized Bible. He was the word. I mean, you saw he was the way, the truth, and the life, and he was the word, the living word. So this life was manifested, which means made known, and it's the life that God wants for you and I. This is the life that God wants for you and I, the life that Christ lived on this earth. It's possible. A lot of people think, well, you know, I can't live the life of Christ because I'm not Jesus. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, Jesus is going to live in you. And if Jesus is living in you, he can live through you, and then you can live the life of Christ on this earth right there. It's a possible thing. It's a possible thing. It's not, God's not offering us something that's not a reality. But we have to put our faith and trust in him and just believe what the word of God says. So we see, you know, right off the bat, we have the reality of the word. And this, like I said at the very beginning of this, that this was written down by eyewitnesses. There's a study. There's a book called The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. He was a lawyer that didn't believe in God. And he decided to examine Christianity from a lawyer's point of view to try to see if it would hold up in court if it went. And when he got done, he became a Christian during this, by the way. When he got done, he said that the case for Christ would, in any court, in world or world history, in any court, would have been proved that Jesus Christ was real. That this really happened with the amount of eyewitnesses that saw Christ and the eyewitness accounts and the accounts over different times from different people that weren't able to collaborate and get their stories all together. It would have stood the test of a trial. And so it's a true thing. It's the reality of Christ. And then we see the experience word. You know, John and others, as we said there, had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. This wasn't a Christ that their mama knew or a Christ that their daddy knew or a Christ that their grandmother knew. This was somebody that they saw him personally. They personally experienced Jesus Christ. It said they saw, they heard, and they even handled. They touched him. They were able to touch him. Now, God gave us senses. You know, sometimes I know if you've got a bit of play on words there, right? You know, some people don't have no sense, right? God gave us senses. And why do we have senses? I mean, you know, you can smell, you can hear, you can see, you can touch. Well, it's the reason that we have those is so that we can experience things, experience life. You can find out about it. I don't know about you. I don't like Home Shopping Network. Because when I buy something, I want it. I want to take it. I want it now. You know, plus, you see something on, you know, everything's not what it seems to be. You know, you see it on television, you're not sure. Like, I like to get it and, you know, I'm one of them, the store people probably hate me. If it's in a box, I'm taking it out. I got to look at it and you know, get it out of the box and look at it and handle it and feel it and see how it works and everything and say, yeah, that'll do what I want it to do. I'm going to buy it. I don't want to buy it on Home Shopping Network and get back and it's a piece of junk, won't do what, you know, which happens. And so I don't like that. And so God gave us the senses so we can learn about life or things we can experience. I mean, somebody was saying the other day, I don't know if it was when we were preaching at the preaching service at Brother Covington's, maybe, I can't remember, said they like to smell bread, right? I mean, you ever like smell bread? I mean, boy, wouldn't it be a bummer if you couldn't smell? I know there's people I know that they said they can't smell anything. That does have its good points, but I mean, there's times when that's not bad. But they said they couldn't smell anything. But you know, like you like to smell certain really good things. I mean, boy, a sense of smell is something. And sometimes a sense of smell can trigger, you think back to something like that. The sense of smell, the sense of sight, nothing more precious than your eyesight, you know, that you can feel something, that you can taste, you know, all those things. When I was growing up, maybe I'll share this story with you all years ago, but there was a man across the street from us. I grew up in Virginia Beach, and we all had boats. Everybody grew up with a boat. And Mr. Carmack across the street had a boat, and we would go out on the bay fishing. My dad would go, and sometimes we'd go, me and dad, or sometimes dad would go by himself at different times he was working. Everybody did. That's what you did. We went on Chesapeake Bay. We fished. And Mr. Carmack had gone out one morning and was getting his bait. He had gone up in Lynn Haven Inlet there, which is right out from where you can see the boat docks and everything over there. He went out there and was going to throw some stuff out and get his bait, get some minnows and all, and he was going to go out flounder fishing on the bridge tunnel. And when he was at the back of the boat, he was by himself and a guy. Another boat went by, and the wake was coming, and he was back there, and he had his motor running real slow. He had it, you know, the prop was running, the boat was just moving. He had just walked back there for a second to adjust something, and that wake hit the boat, and it threw him out. And I think he had a 50-horsepower engine or something on that boat, and the prop hit him right up under the arm. And he just about died. Fortunately, there was a man that went down to a dock every day to help, or certain days a week, to help a handicapped man get in a boat to go fishing. And that morning, that man said, I don't know what it was. He said, something woke me up and sent me down to that dock. He said, I was down there earlier than I usually was. He said, I was usually running late. He said, I got down there early. I don't know why. He said, he saw it happen. He jumped in the boat that he had there at the little dock he was at and went out there. He helped Mr. Carmack get him in the boat. Now the boat wouldn't start for some reason, because it dogged the engine down. The battery was going dead, and Mr. Carmack was about bleeding to death. He was able to pull that thing. He took the lid off that engine. That 50-horsepower motor had a pull starter, and he got that thing running. I guess his adrenaline was pumped up. But anyway, long story short, he lived through it all. Went down to Duke University, and when it first happened, he couldn't feel anything. His fingers were kind of bent. Well, I don't know how they were at first, but that's how they ended up being. Couldn't feel anything. And so the nerves were all severed. Actually, a piece of the prop was broke off in his arm, in the bone of his arm. That's how hard it hit him. And all they can do is just sew them together. They just sew nerves together. They don't know. Because at first, see what happened? He couldn't feel a thing. And he said, I could cut my hand off. I wouldn't feel it. I could cut a finger off. I'd bleed to death if I didn't look down and see that I was bleeding. I couldn't feel anything. I could burn myself really bad. I wouldn't know it. They sewed all the nerves together, and the way it worked out, because they didn't know how to do it, was if he touched anything with his hand or his fingers, he felt it on the back of his hand. And, you know, of course, he got used to that. I mean, because what it is, they just got the nerves tied up. That way, there's no way to tell. It's like you take a cable with 1,000 wires in there and cut it in half, and if it's not color coordinated, you don't know what wire goes where, and that's how they do your nerves. So he had that, but he didn't feel anything. He couldn't feel anything. And so God gave us that sense of feel so that we can, you know, we experience, you know, whatever it may be, you know, pain, joy. We can handle things. We can, you know, we can get a grip on those things. And so God gave us the senses and to know, to experience. And the Bible says that those men, when Jesus walked on, they saw him physically. They watched his life. They heard him. They heard him preach. And heard his words, his prayers. They handled him. They touched him. Like I said, they saw him at the Transfiguration when he radiated from within the light that came out of his life. They saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him bleed. They saw his blood. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him after the resurrection. I'm going to preach a little bit about that tonight. They saw him after the resurrection. And they heard him speak this word, and when they asked Thomas, told Thomas after that, he said, Thomas, go ahead. He said, stick your finger in the prints of my nails and thrust your hand in my side. The Bible doesn't say that he did. The Bible just said, he said, my Lord and my God. He saw what he needed. He just needed to see. He didn't need to do any touching there. I don't believe that there. But, you know, and when you think about that, right off the bat, I know what you might be thinking. I'll try to be a little prophecy right here. You think about this and say, well, man, you know, it would be different if I lived in the day that Jesus Christ lived in. Man, if Jesus was here walking, let me ask you, would it help your faith any if Jesus Christ walked into the building and said, look, put your finger in that print right there. There's my feet, my side. Would it help your faith? Or is he just as real to you now as he would be if he walked in here bodily? You know, and some people, and the answer is, listen, some people would say, man, you know, I mean, we're trying to reach a lost world, right? We're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. We're trying to convince them that Jesus Christ is real. There's a lot I could say about that. I mean, number one, we got to live like we know he's real. I mean, we got to have joy like we know that it's real. He said there that our joy would be full. We need to have that. They need to see that in our life. But I don't know that the world is seeing it. But you know, we've got to believe it ourselves. And so, if we lived in the day that Jesus Christ walked, we said, well, you know, that would help us a lot. I mean, they had an advantage over us. Well, I'm going to tell you something. They didn't have an advantage over us because physical nearness to Jesus Christ didn't make the change in their life. It was the spiritual life, when they trusted Christ, it was that the spiritual nearness, when Jesus said, listen, he said, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. In other words, I can hang around with you all day long. You must be born again. And we can hang around God or the things of God all we want to and still not have an impact on our life. You know, you can come to church till you're blue in the face. You can come in here to every single service. You can find some services outside of this church, every revival. You can go to every revival that there is. You can take the Bible and carry it around all with you, all you want to. You can, you know, it doesn't work by osmosis, by the way. My wife had an aunt. She was a nutcase to start with. And then to top it off, she was a Jehovah's Witness. And we got into it one time at the family get-together. And I had a few things to say, and I was feeling pretty good. I sat down in the chair. I said, yeah, I got her. Next thing you know, boom, man, she took a Bible and just cracked me in the head with it. It didn't. I'm telling you, man. I was sitting there in the chair. Boom, man. What are you doing, man? She thumped me with a Bible. I mean, it didn't work by osmosis, by the way. I don't know if I got anything out of the word right there or not. Old Aunt Lou, she's dead now, you know, the physical nearness, listen, it's great. It's great to be in church. Listen, I'm telling you, it's good to be here, but you can sit here and die and go to hell. It's not the physical nearness to the things of God, the people of God, the Word of God. You can sing, you can even pray. I can show you a man in hell that prayed. You can pray. It's not it. Jesus said you must be born again. They had to be born again. It had to be the spiritual nearness to Christ. And that means that it's not just being near. I mean, when you're born again, he dwells in you physically. He dwells in you. You have to be born again. So it's got to be a spiritual nearness, not just a physical nearness. Look at Peter. Huh? Peter had a physical nearness with Christ and he failed. Look at Judas. Judas had a physical nearness to Christ, and he went out and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he died and went to hell. He never did get saved, and he was one of the apostles. He walked with Jesus every day, saw him, heard him, handled him. He did everything that the Bible said right there, except he didn't exercise saving faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't ask Christ to forgive him of his sins and come into his life. He didn't have a spiritual birth. Didn't happen. He was nearer physically than any of us have ever been yet, in the physical sense. He had been there. You know, they used to have a saying when I came out of preachers say this. Listen, putting a bicycle in the garage doesn't turn it into an automobile. And you can sit in church till you're blue in the face, and it's not going to make you a Christian. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. It said that they heard, they saw, and they handled. But it was their trusting him, that's faith, that gave them eternal life. The spiritual birth comes through faith in the real person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ satisfied all the senses of the apostles so that they could be authentic witnesses to him in the world. And see, we have to be satisfied in all of our senses to be authentic witnesses to the world. They've got to see it. I was telling them in Sunday school class, I've had 3 comments in the last month about how everybody out here looks while we're singing the songs. They weren't positive comments. I mean, the joy part, you know, just, you know, I can understand part of it, I guess. But, you know, I mean, it's got to be a real thing. It's got to be real in your life, you know, Jesus Christ. Look what he said in verse 4. He said, I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you that we saw and we heard and we looked and we handled and Christ was manifested. And he goes, I'm telling you all this. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. That's it. That your joy may be full. Isn't that what everybody wants? Huh? Jesus Christ. Isn't that really what everybody wants? Everybody wants to be happy, right? They just want to be happy. He said, I'm telling you this so your joy can be. Jesus Christ is the answer. I remember when I was back in the hippie days, the 60s and 70s. Remember, you'd go around and wherever you went, somebody have a big sign that says, Jesus is the answer. And everybody's thinking, the answer to what? The answer to everything. He's the answer to the loneliness of life. He's the answer to the emptiness of life. He's the answer to the hollowness of life. I mean, he's the answer to everything. And I want to tell you something about that joy. We talked about it in Sunday school class just a little bit today. Listen, it's not something that you work up. This joy is not manufactured by us. It's a product of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. The very first thing is love. We talk about this on Wednesday night too. And the second thing is joy. And you can't hide joy no more. You know, you just can't hide it. I don't know more than what, but you can't hide it. It's just like, you know, so you're singing them old lame songs that you might think that are old and stale and stagnant. It doesn't matter because joy comes to the end. You still got a smile on your face. You can't stop it. You ever seen it? Have you ever been so happy you just couldn't stop? Your cheeks hurt? Huh? You ever been like that? I mean, you just smile. They say, I don't know this, they say that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And we're generally lazy, so we ought to be smiling all the time. We laugh so hard at Bible camp, I'm telling you what, we laugh, the preachers now, I don't know about the rest of the people, we had a time. We laugh so hard, we got to Walmart one time, and I told these guys a joke, it's a good clean joke, probably told it here before. I told these guys a joke, and Pastor Vest, and Pastor Woods, and a couple guys from Pastor Vest's church, we were at Walmart at 11 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock and whatever it was, laughing out loud. Mike Vest is balled up, leaning against the car, going, ah! I mean, we're laughing. These old men come out, these older guys, they come walking out, and they were like looking at us. And they got that little smile on their face like, they don't know what we're laughing at. But you can't stop laughing with somebody else. And they got to smiling. I mean, the guy looked so confused, I started to go over and tell him a joke just so he could laugh. I mean, we had joy. Listen, fellowship with other believers, fellowship with Christians, fellowship with other pastors. I mean, listen, joy is something you can't produce it yourself. You can get happy, but you can't produce joy. Sin promises joy, but always produces sorrow. It's temporary and joy is eternal. And the life that's real produces joy that's real. Karl Marx. Anybody ever seen a picture of Karl Marx? You know what I'm talking about? Communism. Karl Marx wrote that the first requisite for people's happiness is the abolition of religion. If you ever seen a picture of Karl Marx, it looked like if he smiled, he'd break his face. That's because they didn't abolish religion, I guess is what he would say. But John taught this, that faith in Jesus Christ gives you joy that the world cannot duplicate. Cannot duplicate. And then the last point, the word shared in verse 3, it says, the word that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. You know, the word shared, when you experience the real life, you just want to share it. I love the Bible. You look in the New Testament, the early church back in the old days, the church in the New Testament, they didn't have soul winning classes and somebody have to expound on how to share your joy and how to share. Man, they just did it. I mean, it just came out naturally. You know, we get everything backwards. And I know I've done this myself. We preach about folks how, you know, well, you need to serve God and you browbeat people down to, you know, maybe get them feel guilty. And what it is, the problem is we preach more about doing than being. You know, it's more about doing than being. Listen, if we just be a Christian, the doing will follow. And I say, don't not act like. You know, I don't want you to act like a Christian. I want you to be one. You know, to be one. And listen, when you think about this, people, they got no prayer life to speak of. They neglect reading and the study of the Word of God. And then we try to get them to do when really the problem is they need to be. All this is a byproduct of being. So this is the message, Jesus Christ, the answer to the loneliness problem, fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, the answer to the joy problem, the answer to the sin problem, the only real victory over sin, Jesus Christ, the answer and rebuke to the lies of the world and the devil, even the answer to the lies that we tell ourselves, the answer to doubt, you know that you can know that you're saved without a shadow of a doubt. what we know, what I know about Jesus Christ and salvation is based on facts, solid facts, eyewitness account. It's based on the facts of the Word of God. People are dissatisfied today because their personalities have never been controlled by something real and meaningful. But a spirit-controlled heart loves, is obedient, understands truth. And there's no middle ground. Either saved or you're lost. Either are born again or need to be born again. That's it. There's nothing in between. It's simple. Jesus Christ, He's not withholding. It's not a mystery. Here it is, Jesus Christ. And this is what I know. God has His Holy Spirit, and He deals with men's hearts. Being here is not going to save you. Being near preaching is not going to save you. Being born again, that's how you get saved. So you're one or the other. One or the other. Let's all stand for